church. And that is why myself was identified for the review present to go through this book, because some of the things that were creeping into the church in Colossae could possibly try and creep into our church. So we need to be vigilant and awake. But before I start, as you can see on my main theme slide, is the sort of the sub idea behind what I would like to share on this morning. But I want you to not think of the cliche answer, but if I tell you the word treasure, I want you to think of the first thing that comes into your mind if you hear the word treasure. Now, I'm not going to ask you what it is, I just want you to bear that in mind. What is that is in your head if you hear the word treasure? And then, that being said, if you were given an opportunity to be stranded on an island, as if anyone wants that, but if you were given the opportunity to be dropped off on this island and they tell you you're only allowed to take one physical thing with you, okay, it can't be a loved one or a person, it is one physical item that you're allowed to take with you. I want you to get a picture of that one thing. What is it if I told you, John, I'm dropping you off tomorrow on an island, you can take one thing with you. What are you going to take? Okay, hold on to those two thoughts, we will get there. Okay, so this morning we're going to start in Colossians chapter 2. And it starts off with Paul obviously encouraging them. And it says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all those who have not met me personally. See how it's almost like this, it's a general letter, because Paul's actually addressing two churches. They are very close to each other. It's actually 11 kilometers, 11 miles apart. So Colossae and this, the Laodicea, they're 11 kilometers apart. So obviously there's similar problems in both churches, because it's an environment thing. It's something that's happening in the city that's causing these issues. So he's actually addressing two churches at the same time. And neither of them he's actually been to. So Paul hadn't physically been to either of these churches. He just trained someone who went and started the churches. So he says, I haven't been there yet, but I'm fighting for you guys. I love that word, contending. I'm contending for you. In other words, I'm striving for you. I'm fighting for you. Okay. Does everyone have someone that's fighting for them? It's comforting to know that someone is fighting for you. I was very small at school. Very small. We were twins. And I started a year ahead of when I was supposed to, because my mom was fed up. So she went to the principal's office and said that if you don't accept my kid, even though he's only 5, I will drop him off here every morning in your office and you can look after him. So the principal accepted me. But I was a year younger than everyone else. So I've always been small. But I learned a very important lesson when I started high school. And that was, you don't need to be big as long as you've got big friends. So I would, on the first day of school, find the biggest, strongest person in the class, and I would make sure that person was my friend. And we were good friends. And then I would never have to fight my own battles, because I always had someone to fight for me. And it was a strategy that worked very well. Until one day, that I decided that I'm going to fight for myself. And they didn't work very well. But anyway, here we have Paul, and he's fighting for his church. He's fighting for the church. And he's doing this, we saw in previous verses, by prayer and supplication. He's praying for his church. Not his church, God's church. But I love this next part. It says, Paul has a goal. My goal. And the same goal is the goal that we have for our church here in Polokwane. And it says, my goal is that you may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So, next slide. There are elements that we're going to look at quickly this morning. And the first one he says is that we need to be encouraged. And I love this because, you know what? We need to encourage each other. And I found this very awesome verse in Romans 1 verse 11. It says, as I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Here Paul says, it's not just about me encouraging you guys. But you know what? When I come to church, I am encouraged by you. And you know what? Pastor Dylan is encouraged every Sunday by you. When you come to church, you encourage him. And we encourage each other. And this is important. Because we are living in a time where everything seems to be hopeless. We're living in a time where people seem to be tired. People feel exhausted. And you come to church and you're like, Yana, how are you doing? Oh, great. Great, yes, I'm doing great. Instead of being real with each other, Yana, how are you? Oh, what a week. What a week. And then we can say, Yana, God's got you. We need to be real with each other. Because we need to encourage each other. And here Paul is saying, it's a mutual encouragement. We are called to encourage each other. Ask you, John, how was your week? I'm doing good, man. How's your quiet time with the Lord going? We need to encourage each other. That was the heart of the church, was the fact that they came together to encourage each other. And further on in Romans it says, as you see the day approaching, even more so, start encouraging each other. We are called to encourage each other. And then the second goal was that they would be united or knitted in love. And yeah, in some translations they use the word knitted, which actually ties in with that whole concept of the body of Christ. This is just like your body is knitted together. That's how I want you as a church. I want you knitted together. If you kick your little toe, the rest of your body knows about it. I promise you. If you bump your little finger, the rest of the body knows about it. And he says, that's what I'm looking for my church. That they are so knitted together in love. That when one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part is feeling sad, the whole body is feeling sad. And that was his goal. 1 Peter 4 verse 8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And it's easy to say, I love everyone in church. It's not so easy to love everyone in church. Because there are some people that are very lovable. I know a few. And then there are some people that are just not so lovable. That old lady that grabs your cheeks every blah, 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 blah. You know that lady. Yeah? But we are called to love each other. And I love that word. Deeply love each other. In other words, not with a fake love. You know, you can pick up fake love very easily. But he's talking about a real love here. A real concern for each other. And that's going to come from the encouraging. Because when we start encouraging each other, and we hear about what's going on in each other's lives, then we can get involved, because that's what love is. Getting involved with each other's lives. And then I love the next one. Complete understanding. In the original translation, it actually has a connotation of assurance. It says, I want you to be complete in your understanding of who you are. It's that assurance. I know who I am. I know what I believe. That is my assurance. And that was Paul's goal for the church. That they would have the assurance of their salvation, the assurance of Christ. Jude 1 verse 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. God is the only one who can keep you from stumbling. He's the one that protects us. He's the one that protects our salvation. We can't lose our salvation. But God is the one that keeps us. He protects us. Romans 8 verse 38. For I am convinced that there is neither life, nor angels, nor demons, nor present, nor future, nor any powers, nor any height or depth, or anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ our Lord Jesus. How much more assurance can you need than that? There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can separate us from God's love. And that is the basis of our assurance that God loves us so much. So, moving on. That is his goal for our church, and that is our goal this morning as a church of Christ. That Paul wants us to be encouragement to each other. He wants us to have genuine love for each other, and he wants us to have an assurance. And he's actually going to elaborate now on the assurance part. Where does our assurance come from? And that is what we're going to look at next. Okay. Hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. Now, when I told you to think of a treasure, how many of you thought of wisdom? Okay, how many of you thought of understanding? Okay, it wasn't on any of our lists. But King Solomon understood this more than anything else. God comes to him and says, I will give you whatever your heart's desire is. And he thinks about it. And he says, God, you have made me king, and I want to be the best king that I can be. So I want you to give me wisdom. Wisdom so that I can be the best king that you can be. And God comes to him and he says, I will do what you have asked, and I will give you a wise and a discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor. Here King Solomon understands the concept. He says, God, I need your wisdom. And God says, because you asked for wisdom, because you didn't ask for gold or the life of your enemy, the Bible says, I will give you wisdom. I will make you the wisest person that's ever lived. And with that wisdom came everything else. He got wealth beyond measures. He had popularity beyond measure. But it started with a desire for wisdom. And here, before we can get there, is the idea of what's creeping into the church here. Is there was an element of the religions that were floating around, and they were all promising wisdom. Because people weren't able to read themselves, so it was almost like if you were able to read, you had this special kind of thing. You had a special ability. What's your superpower? I can read. Yeah, I can read. And they made themselves these special organizations because people couldn't read, and then became like a secret society. And it was intriguing to the people because there was these secret societies that you could belong to. And they had levels. An entry level, you had this little special handshake. Then you got to level 2 and level 5. And this is what's so rival at this time. Everything is about mystery, about knowledge. People were trying to chase after knowledge. And I love this. Because it says the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And what is this talking about? It's talking about everything. It is a mystery. Because these people are looking for this mystery idea, this excitement, this mystery. So Paul, he plays with it a bit. He says, oh, you like mysteries? I've got a mystery for you. Here's a mystery, Christ. But it's not an unknown mystery. Because he says the mystery has been revealed in Christ. It's not a mystery anymore. It's been revealed. But God's wisdom is hidden. God's wisdom is hidden in his word. And I love this. Because God's given it to us. It's right there. But there's something we need to do. We need to go and look and hunt for that treasure. So, We are going to do a treasure hunt this morning. Under some of your chairs is a secret surprise. Okay, so some of you are going to have a little piece of paper underneath your chair. I would like you to look if there's no one sitting next to you to see if their chair maybe has something. There you go. Okay. Right, did some of us find some hidden treasure? Okay, amen. Right, I'm looking for number four, treasure number four. Who has treasure number four? Okay. Right, you're going to read your treasure for us.
I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments.
Amen.
Amen. Alright, so here's the situation. He says, you have access to all wisdom. You have access to all knowledge. It's right there. It's not even hidden. It is in God's word. Why is that important? Verse 4. I tell you this, that no one may deceive you with fine sounding arguments. What's happening here is these clever people that I was talking about are now coming into the church. And they say, oh, you know what? That religion of yours is good. But let me tell you something. God didn't really die on the cross because all the whole, the heart, and they were using wisdom and earthly wisdom to try and change or add to God's word. And I don't know if you've ever tried to argue with a wise person. My wife tries every now and then. Okay, the hardest people to argue with are people who think they are educated. Because they know everything. And here this is happening in the church. And Paul's warning them. He says, listen, people are going to try and come in. They're going to use what they claim to be wisdom. And they're going to try and add to God. They're going to try and add to something that you've already heard. He says, just chase them. Because everything you need has been given to you. Christ is the absolute truth. And then he says, for though, we're number five. We've got number five. Where's my number five?
For though I'm absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Amen. This always reminds me of a mother. A mother that doesn't have to be in your room, but she knows that you've been naughty. You know that situation when a mom just gets that feeling? This is kind of what Paul's saying here. He says, guys, just because I'm not with you, doesn't mean I don't know and I don't care what's going on in your life. My spirit that's in me is the same spirit that's in you. I know what's going on. God shows me what's going on. I don't have to be there to know what's going on. I can see your faith. He's commending them. I can see your faith. You have heard the truth. And I can see your faith. How firm your faith is. And now he's going to just briefly expand on that firmness. Who's got my number? Shit.
So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him.
Okay. Just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. Now, I love this because he's actually, again, playing on a concept here that he's going to go into a little bit about the law and grace, and they were stuck on little elements of the law. So he said in the foundation, he says, just like you receive Christ. And the play is because they were believing that they received the Ten Commandments, which they called the Torah, and it was given to Moses, and that was their law. So they were, when they were taught, the Jews would say, we received this from Moses. This is the law that was given to us. We've received it. And now Paul says, yes, you've received that. But you have also received Christ. There's a stir happening. There's a change coming. You have received Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment of the law. So yes, the law is important. And you did receive it. But now, just as you've received that law, you've received Christ. And I love this word, walk in Him. We did it in the previous one as well. But it comes from the Greek word, perpetio. Perpetio. Perpetio means to walk around. It's where we get the word perimeter. Perpetio, to walk around something. So your walk around should be in Christ. How you act, how you carry yourself, that is what it's all about. Yeah, and there's some beautiful verses. I'm just going to quickly go through them. I don't know if I have them on a slide. Do I have them on a slide? Yeah, anyway, it's about it. Okay, Enoch and Noah walked with God, Genesis 5:22. God challenged Abraham to walk before me and be blameless. The psalmist said, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. And Ezekiel 5 says, God executed judgment on the Israelites for failing to walk in His statutes and for failing to keep His laws. So yes, it talks about walking. It's a lifestyle thing. We need to walk in we need to walk in Christ. Okay, two metaphors that he uses. Oh, a metaphor. What is a metaphor? John, what is a metaphor?
I have no clue.
Okay, metaphor. Let me ask an English teacher. Okay, what is a metaphor?
A metaphor is a direct comparison between two things. For example, he is a roaring lion.
Okay, so a metaphor is a comparison between two things, and here he gives us two metaphors. He says, firstly, that you are rooted in him, and you're built up. Now, the rooted in him actually talks about a tree's roots. And you know what? It's not so much about the root itself, but about the soil that the root is in. And this is the concept. He says, we are in Christ Jesus. Christ is our soil. He's the one that feeds us our nutrients. But he's also the one that gives us the ability to stand firm. We are solid. Have you ever tried to push over a tree that's roots go down deep? It's impossible. And this is the confession he's got here. He says, you are so solid in Christ. You are rooted. God and Christ is our source. We are rooted. And the next metaphor he uses is the word built up. Built up was a construction term. And it talked about the support beams basically like these metal beams here, the support beams. So you put up your main structure first, and then everything else would be built on top of that. And this is the same concept he's saying. He says, Christ is your foundation. He's the body of your building. Everything else is built on him. And he's setting them up for something here. Bear with me. Okay, and then he ends off with the Greek word, bio. Okay, and it means established. In other words, we are built by a master builder. Okay, it's not just some jack of all trades that's building a house here. We're talking about a master architect who's laying this foundation. Someone who knows what he's doing. He is setting this foundation for us. And if we are building on this foundation, then we won't fall for the deceptiveness that was creeping into the church. Okay. I want to leave you with, not leave you, but I want to just make a statement. Our belief is absolutely central to our well-being. And what I mean by this is, whatever you believe is going to be how you act. Whatever you believe is going to influence how you live. Your belief system affects your well-being. If you believe that you are amazing, you will be amazing. If you believe that you're insignificant, then you will act insignificant. Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I love this Latin term called sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. And it means scripture only. And yet Paul is saying, you know what? As a church, we don't need anything except the Word of God. We don't need to add to the Word of God. The Word of God is complete. It is complete. There's nothing lacking. We don't need a motivational speaker and the Word of God. We just need the Word of God. So many times we hear sermons where the pastor or the preacher preaches and preaches and preaches on his life story and his children's life stories. And then right at the end, after an hour and a half of talking, he says, and we can find this in the Bible in, and then he reads one little verse. And he's talked for an hour and a half and he's just used one little verse. I believe in scripture and scripture only. Which gets me to that second idea of your thought. The one thing that you would take with you. How many of you had the Word of God on your list of the one thing that you would like to take with you? Okay, you don't need to raise your hand. Okay, I just want that to sink in. Is Christ's Word enough? Alright, are we on seven? Okay, do we have seven? Seven in the house?
Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness.
I love this. I jumped ahead of myself a little bit. As you were taught. What he's saying is, church, the foundation that Paul laid is all you need. You have been taught. You know the truth. You don't need to add anything to it. Let those wise people come. You have the answer for them. It is in what you have already been taught. Okay, don't underestimate the power of God's Word. Practiced rightly, it means that our teaching will often be unpopular because Christ calls us to speak the truth. But popular cultures are based on beliefs and attractions and fictions. Jesus warns us we cannot serve both God and mammon. If we try, we will soon find ourselves serving only mammon. Christ is enough. And then lastly, just on that verse, it says, with an overflowing thanksgiving. The Greek word is proseo. It's where we get that pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. It's just an abundance of thankfulness. How many of you woke up this morning with an abundance of thankfulness in your heart? Like a bubbling of thankfulness. Okay, it was there last night, definitely. Are we excited about being in church? Okay, do we have a number eight? Where's my number eight? Number eight.
Okay.
Not found. Alright, so there's still some hidden treasure. Okay, put it on the board for him. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit. Okay. Be careful that they do not let anyone. Be careful that you don't let anyone rob you. Through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Okay, this is what was creeping into the church. These clever people were coming and they were trying to influence the church. Right, who wants to take a guess? What does philosophy mean? Okay, it comes from two Latin words. Philia. Philia you might know. Philia is?
Love.
Okay. And osophy is wisdom. So philosophy literally means the love of wisdom. And that was an issue that was busy creeping in at the church at the moment. They were loving wisdom. They were chasing after wisdom. But they were doing it in the wrong way. Because they were trying to bring it into the church as well. And they were trying to compensate for God. And they were trying to add to what God had already brought in. Okay, and then it talks about the vain deceit or the emptiness. In other words, their philosophy sounded good, but it was just empty words. A lot of emptiness. Okay, for you set aside the commandments of God and hold tightly to the traditions of men. Okay, and this is touched on even when Jesus was in the earth, he dealt with the Pharisees and they had this problem. Is they were holding on to traditions. And their traditions became more important to them than God himself. And Jesus is busy doing something, and the Pharisees come to him and ask him, why don't your disciples wash their hands? It is a tradition. Because they had a law, and then they added some things to the law, which was tradition. So the law was set. The law was fine, but then they added little things to it. And then the add-ons became more important to them than the actual laws. And Jesus actually challenges them on their hypocrisy. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For you set aside the commandment of God and hold tightly to the traditions of men. Here is a warning. It's a warning. He says, don't let your traditions become more important than Christ. Don't let the nitty-gritties become more important than Christ. Okay, the fullness of Christ is all we ever need. We don't need to add anything to Christ. Christ is all we need. We don't need to add anything. Okay, next. Right. I'm going to... Do we have a 12? We have a 12. Okay, can you share 12 with us?
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead.
Okay. Here we get to the crux of the problem. They had the law, which was important to them, but they were misinterpreting it. So they had this whole thing of circumcision, which to the Jews was very important. When you were a child, when you were 8 days old, you had to be circumcised, and it was very, very important custom to them. It was something that God told them to do, and it was a genuine, genuine thing. But now we have some Gentiles being saved, and now all of a sudden, Paul's already addressed this with other churches, but it's the same problem that's creeping in. Now they're saying, okay, you're a Gentile. If you want to be part of my religion, then you have to follow my rules. And you have to be circumcised. So here Paul addresses this whole issue about circumcision. He says, yes, you know what? The circumcision was there for a reason for the Jews. But there is a circumcision that God has done in the lives of these people. And it's a circumcision of the flesh. I don't want to go into too much detail, but that's what circumcision is. But everything, he says, I've already done this. That was a physical thing, but there's a spiritual element to it that is appropriate for today. And I have circumcised your flesh. That sinful nature that you are struggling with, that is the part that I have dealt with. And then he brings in this comparison, that the circumcision and the baptism is a link. Because when we share in Christ's baptism, we put to death the old self. It's not just a piece of our flesh that we are covering, cutting off. It's the entire flesh that we cut off. When we are buried with Christ, we leave behind our flesh. And then as we are raised into life with Christ. When you were dead to your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave us all our sins. Okay, here's number 14. 14, I'm wrapping up. 14. Okay, also missing treasure. Okay, wiping out the handwriting in ordinance which was against us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. This talks about in the old days when you had a crime against you, it was written on a little letter, handwriting, and it was actually put up against it. If you were being beaten, they would put it up on the little board. This is why he's been beaten. If you were being whipped, they would have this, your crime that is against you. And the irony is that even when Christ was on the cross, they actually had his charge written on him on top, that he claimed to be the King of Kings. And here, this is beautiful, this, we have been forgiven. Christ took our offense that was supposed to be on my board. The many things that I've done wrong, Christ took that and he put it on his list so that my list can be clean. And this is just such a beautiful picture. The things I was supposed to be punished for, my list, was erased. And my sins were added to God's list. And the handwriting that was held against me has now been removed. And this is just the most amazing part of this whole verse. He says, you guys, you have the truth. You have this wisdom. And most of all, you have the assurance that Christ has already died for you. You don't need to worry about little traditions. Okay, those things aren't important. What's important is Christ has paid your price. And then verse 59, I'm going to end with, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. One of the last things that was creeping into the church was a fear of the other churches and other religions, because they had so set powers. They had these authorities and these cohorts that they were using to work with. And there was an element of fear that was coming into the church. So Paul ends his piece here by giving them an assurance that Christ has overrun. Christ is the head of all of these things, these principalities and powers. Christ is over them. And that last piece where it says he has made a public spectacle of them. What they would do in the old days is when a Roman general had conquered a nation or had conquered a king, they would generally strip that king down to his underwear, and then they would proceed through the city. So they would come back to their hometown or their home city, and then they would have a parade. And all the conquered armies and all the conquered generals would be dragged through the streets. And they were publicly spectacled. They were made fun of. And this is the context that Paul is leaving us with here. He says, Christ has made a public spectacle of the enemy. He has embarrassed the devil. And we can walk in that authority. So, what am I leaving with you this morning? I'm challenging you to find that hidden treasure that is in Christ. Turn to God's word. There is wisdom and understanding, completeness. In other words, there's nothing that God does not know. And we have that access because it talks about there the fullness of Christ in us. Everything that God knows, he wants to reveal to us. And we already have it in God's word. Number two, encourage each other as a church. Let's encourage each other. Let's be real with each other. Let's love each other. Let's be firm and rooted on the foundation of what we know. We have received God's word. Stand on it. You can trust it with your life. God's word will never fail you. And then, in the words of Solomon, don't argue with a fool. Don't argue with a fool. When someone comes to you and tries to explain or to justify sin or whatever it is, you don't even have to argue with them. You just tell them, you know what God's word says. And that's good enough for me. Are we as a church rooted in the truth of God's word? Is your foundation the fact that God died for you? That God has forgiven you for your sins? Is your life based on that truth? Because if it is, then nothing that the enemy brings to try and trip you or to trick you will work. Because your foundation is Christ. I'm going to quickly pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we have this fullness of wisdom and knowledge. That Heavenly Father, everything we will ever need is found in you. Lord, we don't need to add anything. We don't need to improve on anything. Because that which you have done, that which you have given us, it is enough. Heavenly Father, you lay down your life for us. The handwriting of sin that was against us has been removed. Heavenly Father, we have been buried with you, so we do not need to fight with our flesh anymore. You have dealt with it. And we just need to stand on that knowledge. We need to be rooted and built up in Christ. That Heavenly Father, that our lives may be built on the truth that is found in your word. And with that, Lord, I pray that you'll stir just a desire and a hunger for us to spend more time in your word. Lord, we don't need to be educated to understand your word. We don't need to have a degree to understand your word. Because Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit helps us. Your Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth that is in there. But Heavenly Father, it's something that we need to take. We need to hunt. We need to seek for that truth. And Heavenly Father, I pray that when we do that, that you will honor us. That as we spend time seeking your word, that you'll just reveal to us your rhema. Just that revelation of truth that we can use as a foundation to build our lives, our marriages, our families, and that Heavenly Father, that we won't be shaken or just easily fooled, and that we won't allow people to rob us with just vanity. But Heavenly Father, that our foundation will be based on what we have been taught and what you continue to teach us. So Heavenly Father, we just pray even now that for every person that's satisfied, that every second that they spend in your word, that you will just reveal to them your heart, that you will just open up wisdom and understanding to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' precious mighty name. Amen. Amen.